Good morning, friends. It's good to be with all of you, as it always is. You know that I do a lot of other things in my week, not just preparation for this, but meeting with many of you and doing other community things. But this, for me, is the moment, the time at which my week comes together and we have a bit of peace. Even if the text is not peace, even if I am not at peace, this is our moment of peace together. Let's pray before we begin. God, we trust that you are the one who reveals to us. We honor you for your work in our hearts, in our communities, in our lives. And we ask that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see the truth of what you have to tell us, the truth of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you guys remember December? Not like the month specifically, but the time in the Christian calendar where we celebrate the coming of Jesus. When we wait for the birth of Jesus, we meet with Mary as she receives the message of the angel, with Elizabeth and Zechariah as they get their own miracle, with the shepherds and the angels in the field, and even with those who celebrate after the birth of Christ, with the strangers from a far-off land, with Anna and Simeon in the temple. All of these signs introduce the miracle that is the baby human Jesus into the world. We've also talked recently about Jesus' transfiguration at the top of the mountain with three of his disciples, where he was transformed with Moses and Abraham with him, serving to confirm his power and his fulfillment of prophecy. We saw that the disciples joined Jesus also on the walk back down the mountain to the nitty-gritty of the ordinary work. This sign is one that they kept to themselves until after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus then walks again in the triumphal entry up to the city of Jerusalem, displaying power in a way that is surprising for most. But they react in praise to a God who does not fit the standards of earthly power. Then, after a scene in the garden, Jesus is crucified outside the city for social and political gain and control. Then we get the miracle of the resurrection, Jesus' body missing from the tomb, visitors telling the women of the wonder of this resurrection, the appearing of Jesus to the disciples to prove the words of the women were true. This is, in some ways, the most powerful symbol, the proof of Jesus' defeat of death. And then last week, we talked about Jesus' ascension, his rising into heaven, his final time with the disciples. We talked about the time spent after his resurrection with the disciples learning from Jesus and asking sometimes silly questions. And we read of Jesus' rising, the baffled disciples gathered on the ground, the visitors saying, "What are you doing? Waiting for him here? He will return." And the disciples now wait for this unknown soon, when the Holy Spirit will come upon them in power. The promise of an ascended Jesus would have to be enough, because the proof of a physically risen Jesus was gone. And that's where we are, waiting in this 10 days of in-between for this unclear timeline to resolve itself, whatever this soon is supposed to be. How long will we wait in Jerusalem with the disciples before the Spirit? And how will we know when the Spirit has come? At the end of Acts 1, we see the replacement of Judas, the betraying disciple, by another disciple, Matthias. And they do this by taking a vote together, about 120 of them, disciples of Jesus, men and women, and others who were following Jesus. But even this important event between the ascension of Jesus and the coming of the Spirit doesn't take them very long. If they have 10 days and they do this vote somewhere in the middle time, that's still probably 9.5 days of quiet, uncertain waiting. They don't want to go anywhere or tell anybody anything until they get this new Spirit. And so they wait. Acts 2 starts by telling us that the disciples were all there together in this same house where they had been, and this crowd was devoted to prayer and to Jesus' teachings. Now, all at once, from heaven, the text says, a sound like the rush of a violent wind comes. Now, we're here in Kansas. Many of you already know that noise, and not just from the random 80-mile-per-hour winds we get on Tuesdays on occasion, but the sound of a tornado going past, either near your home or far away, but you can hear the violent rushing wind from very far away. This is not a quiet arrival, but a noisy announcement by the Holy Spirit. And the sound fills the whole house, and divided tongues of fire rested on each of them. The noise was terrifying enough. I think the fire probably would have knocked me personally over the edge of terror. And they were all in this moment filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. I don't think this was a Tower of Babel kind of situation where there's confusion reigning in the household, but a moment of wonder and joy and appreciation that the Spirit had empowered them in this way to tell the story of Jesus to others. And this noise, this rushing wind, was so loud that other people in their neighborhood came to see what was up. And they gathered in a crowd to investigate. The text notes specifically that there were many gathered there from other nations and communities, people who were either Jewish or God worshipers who had converted into Judaism, from a wide variety of places in the Roman Empire. This was the time of the Feast of Weeks, the second major festival of the year after Passover, and so the crowds would have been a little thicker than normal anyway. And those who were gathered were shocked as they heard their native tongue being spoken by these people that they were very sure were not culturally the same as them. How did these Galileans speak Arabic, Egyptian, Latin, Greek, Coptic, Iranian, Akkadian, Farsi, and other regional languages that they could not possibly have learned from someone? The question on the mind of those gathered, understandably, is what does this mean? What do they have to say? There are always, of course, those present who think it is nothing but a trick, drunkenness, and not a miracle. In response, Peter begins to speak to the crowd, his words filled with the Holy Spirit, and all those disciples around him telling the same story, the same truth. He says it is not drunkenness because it is too early in the day for that, which I appreciate his optimism, but rather he says it is a prophecy from the prophet Joel, which declares that the Spirit of God will come upon everyone, not regarding age, social status, or gender as a factor. Everyone will prophesy, see visions, dream prophetic dreams. This will happen, Joel says, at the end, and there would be signs and symbols, obvious markers that the day of the Lord was coming. The last words that Peter speaks from Joel declare all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then Peter moves to tell them what the presence of the Spirit is doing on this day in Jerusalem on Pentecost. Our text is from Acts 2, 22 through 28. Fellow Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having released him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let the Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and many Christians celebrate on this day the formation of the church by the coming of the Holy Spirit after Jesus' ascension into heaven. Rightly so, this is also a day where often Christians will reflect on the work and the role of the Holy Spirit, who is sometimes easy to ignore or downplay in church settings, especially one like ours, where we are less focused on the miraculous works of the Spirit. So I picked this specific section of the larger discussion that Peter gives because I wanted us to reflect on the tight relationship between the work of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. It is not surprising that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are in agreement because they are both fully God and they share the same will and essence. We can see more specifically what the Spirit does in this story is empowering the disciples to tell and affirm the truth of Jesus's story. This is not the only role of the Spirit, or maybe even the primary role of the Spirit, but in this story, this is the actions of the Holy Spirit to affirm the message of Jesus. John 14:26 tells us this even before Jesus has died and the Spirit has come. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will remind you of all that I have said to you. So the Spirit confirms the life and work of Jesus and tells the story of the truth of God's presence among them through Peter and the other gathered disciples. If we believe that the Holy Spirit is acting to affirm in this story, we should ask to whom and what is the Spirit affirming? First, to the disciples who were already followers of Jesus, the Spirit affirms that Jesus was telling the truth about the coming Spirit who is now upon them, which allowed them to believe that he was telling the truth about everything else, the way that he would return to them, the restoration of all things. By coming, the Spirit serves as a sign, confirming Jesus's prophecy, which makes him a prophet they can trust. An unproven prophet is no prophet at all, but the Spirit confirms Jesus's truth. This proof that they wanted last week, that we all want in some ways, they trade now with confidence for Jesus's promise because they know it will come true. Secondly, for the listening audience who did not believe, the Spirit serves to tell the story, to affirm that Jesus was who he says he was. By telling the whole story of Jesus's life, Peter draws the attention of the listeners to the signs and reality of Jesus's teachings and their role in his death. The Spirit is speaking through Peter and the others to tell the truth about this story. The believers knew that the story of Jesus had to be told, but it is the power of the Spirit that enables them to tell it, affirming the wonder of Jesus and the transformation that he offers. Thirdly, for us as readers, we receive both of these other confirmations, but we also hear the promise that Jesus made to the disciples ringing in our own ears. We can trust that the Spirit comes upon us in our baptism and as we seek to know the will of God. Jesus and the Spirit are in agreement with each other, affirming the truth about God revealed through many covenants and prophets, teachers, and priests, and is confidently proclaimed in this revelation by the true and Holy Spirit of God. God's will can be sought through mirroring the life of Jesus and learning from the revelation and affirmation of the Holy Spirit. Our response to this story as Christians is, in my opinion, a bit of a natural one. We celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the whole of the church. It might be easy for us to forget the ways that the Holy Spirit is present in our lives and shifts our practice as believers. But Jesus himself said that it is better for us that the Holy Spirit come than if he could have stayed on earth indefinitely. The Spirit connects us to the story of Jesus, to the fuller presence of God, and affirms and reminds us of the truth that we know. We celebrate the confirmation of Jesus, whose words about the Holy Spirit are confirmed on Pentecost, making him trustworthy for us as well. The Spirit then empowers us to speak about the truth of Jesus, confirming him as the fullness of God who died for all people. We celebrate the open door that the Holy Spirit offers, made visible in this story through the many languages spoken by the believers. God could have come and opened the ears of all those who were listening instead to know and understand whatever language Peter was speaking. But he didn't do that. Instead, the Spirit increases accessibility by speaking through the believers in many languages to make the truth of God a part of every culture. This tells us that we can be confident in the way that God works with us wherever we are, whatever language we speak, to tell the truth of God rather than forcing us into one truly Christian culture and language. Christian faith can be experienced in any community. We celebrate the continual presence of God in our lives through the Holy Spirit. The prophets, whose stories we'll visit some this summer, got the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, for short periods of time, for particular events or revelations or stories to tell. But as believers, we have the Spirit of God full time in our very selves at every moment. The prophets could not have dreamed of it, and it is our very daily reality with the Holy Spirit in us. When we give ourselves to God, we have access to the prompting and shaping of the Holy Spirit, the teaching of God's will and desire as promised to us by Jesus Christ. The Spirit is confirmed by and confirms the Word of God, not just the text of the Scripture in the pew in front of you, but the Word of God in the person of Jesus. Jesus, the full Word of God, the Word, the complete revelation of God in the world, the only Word that was fully in the world and also fully divine presence, the true Word who is the true God. This Word had walked among the people, but the departure of that Word meant the coming of the Spirit. The Spirit affirms the Word and offers us something new, the full-time presence of God in every believer. And that is something worth our celebration. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these broadcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.